Good morning, Ottawa and Halifax. It's great to be together to worship today. As you can see, I am not Tony Singh. Unfortunately, Tony is quite ill this week with the flu, so I've been asked to step in and do a lesson this morning. We're thankful and grateful that Tony's COVID test came back negative yesterday. So before we begin our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can be together. Father, thank you for the ability to gather in Halifax, in Ottawa, and wherever we may be this morning to worship you, to sing praises heard around the world. Father, to look in your scriptures, to gather together as your children. Father, we do want to lift up to you our brother Tony as he's ill at this time. Continue to heal him. Father, be with everyone who is ill or sick or going through challenges at this time. Father, you'll provide the peace and the comfort that, Father, only you can provide. Father, we ask you'll continue to be with the church here in Halifax as we go through our time of transition. And, Father, that your name will be glorified through all of this. Father, as we think about the nation of Canada, we do know about the news out of Vancouver yesterday with the attack on innocent people. And we pray for the families that were affected, and Father, you will continue to provide comfort and peace. Father, as we truly live in challenging times, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And as I'm going to talk about today, help us to remember always in our hearts and our minds and our souls to hail the King. Father, thank you for this time to be together. Bless our time. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, as we exit the month of March, it's been an incredible month. Spring is here. We began this month with the women gathering to celebrate and honor and pay tribute to International Women's Day. And I've been asked to give a shout out to the fundraising that we've been able to do to raise, to support a tremendous organization that's empowering communities, women in our communities, and that's Dress for Success. And just a reminder that we are still accepting donations through to the end of March. You know, I'm not sure what you're studying in your own personal devotional time, but I've just finished season 5 of the Bema Discipleship Podcast, and I some of you are aware of it, but I found it immensely helpful in my personal study of the scriptures and has really increased my understanding of some of the historical and the textual context of the events that we read about in the Bible. And I've incorporated some of this into my thinking, and you may see elements of that come out this morning in my lesson. This morning in our what we call our liturgical calendar, we find ourselves 1 week away from Easter, which is referred to as Palm Sunday. We read about Palm Sunday, or Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in all 4 gospel accounts: Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. My lesson today is entitled "Hail the King," and we'll be spending most of our time in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and we'll be reading later on verses 1 through 11. But before we read this passage, let's understand the scene and a little bit of the historical context of what is actually happening here. It is Passover week. It's a major, major festival in the Jewish calendar. You know, as it is today, the Middle East always seems to be a scene of tension and conflict, and is no different in the time of Jesus. The nation of Israel has always been a headache for the Roman Empire. It's the only piece of the Roman Empire that at one point stretched from Spain all the way to India, in which a people group refused to bow to Caesar. It had been ruled by Herod the Great, also known as Herod the One, who was a puppet king put in place by Rome after the occupation of Judea by Roman forces in 64 BC. We read about this Herod during the birth of Jesus. He's the one that the Magi visited on their way to Bethlehem. Herod was able to maintain peace and stability in this part of the world. However, when he died, he divided his kingdom amongst his 3 sons. Archelaus ruled in the south, which is the area of Judea and Samaria, which also included the city of Jerusalem. Herod Antipas became tetrarch of Galilee. Philip became tetrarch of the territories north and east of the River Jordan. Herod's son Archelaus only lasted 2 years. He fell out of favor with Rome and was banished and replaced by a series of governors that were put in place by Rome. The one that we read about during this Passover week is Pontius Pilate, who was brought in to enforce Roman rule on these troublesome Jews. You know, Pilate had this ongoing juggling act that he was balancing here, you know, keeping the peace in this area, accommodating the Jews, and at the same time enforcing Roman rule and really doing his job well so that he continued to be promoted up the Roman ranks. And as you can imagine, this Passover celebration poses a challenge for the occupying Romans. It's a time for the Jewish people to celebrate God delivering them out of the bondage of Egypt, their deliverance from what had that been at that time the world's greatest superpower, freeing them, celebrating the freeing them from the foreign oppression that they've been under. The Romans must be thinking, how do we keep this festival from getting out of hand, in which the population of Jerusalem would swell to about 1 million people as Jews from all over came to celebrate the Passover celebration. To maintain the peace, the Romans had a garrison of 6,000 soldiers in Jerusalem with another 30,000 based in nearby Syria that could be called upon if needed to be. And over the years, they had often brutally put down a number of revolts and attempted uprisings. Pilate did not actually himself live in Jerusalem, so he'd be riding in for the Passover festival from his fortress in Caesarea Maritima, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean for this Passover celebration. How he entered Jerusalem for the festival of Passover differed greatly from the entrance of Jesus. Pilate would be riding in from the west, great fanfare, riding on a white stallion, accompanied by rows and rows of Roman soldiers, demonstrating the power and the splendor of Rome. Well, Jesus, this upstart Jewish rabbi, teacher, healer, and miracle worker, who's attracting vast crowds by his teachings and his miracles, approaches from the east, from the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey. Let's read about this in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Picture this scene. During the same week, possibly on the exact same day, the scriptures don't tell us one way or the other, Pilate enters Jerusalem from the west on a strong white stallion with his Roman entourage, representing all the power and the prestige of Rome, which is a stark contrast to the picture of Jesus, a carpenter's son from the backwater village of Nazareth, entering from the east on a donkey, an image of two vastly different kingdoms colliding during an event supercharged with tension, intrigue, rumors, and excitement, a potential powder keg of problems. One rider represents a kingdom of power, of empire, of wealth, of security, of image, of self-preservation, of winning at all costs, that one that advances on the backs of oppression and taking advantage of others, of privilege and of might, of he who has the most toys wins, of might is right, that people are expendable. They can get trampled on and pushed to the edges. As we continue consider how this kingdom behaves and operates, it's easy to see how that can still happen today. It's by those rules that our world mainly functions. And if we're not careful, that mindset can creep into the church. If we look through church history and even read about the story of God's people in the Old Testament, our human, sinful, default nature is to choose that path. However, this other kingdom, Jesus's kingdom, which can be best summed up by the Hebrew phrase shalom, peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, and the order that God wants to restore to the chaos of this world. A kingdom of inclusivity, where all are invited to sit at the table, especially the outcast, the marginalized, those who are perceived as weak, the widows, the orphans, the aliens, the outsiders. Just as the people of Jesus's day had to ask themselves, we today have to ask ourselves the same question. What kind of kingdom do I want? Which king will I hail? One of forgiveness and peace versus one that is always desiring a political solution, that thirsts for power and influence? You know, in verse 2 of what we just read, Jesus instructs his disciples to get 2 donkeys. You know, I thought to myself, why do you need 2 donkeys? Jesus didn't have a lot of luggage. He really didn't have a lot of stuff. He only needed to ride one. But if we consider the following from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 8, verse 28, we see the story of 2 demon-possessed men. Matthew 9, verse 27, we read about 2 blind men. Matthew 20, verse 30, again, 2 blind men. Matthew 21, 28, talks about the man with 2 sons. Matthew often uses the image of 2 to invite the hearer, to invite the listener into a moment of decision, a choice between 2. So how about our decision? What will we do? What kingdom will we choose? You know, in verse 8, we read about Jesus approaching Jerusalem, entering, and a crowd gathers. They're spreading their cloaks on the ground. And this account says they're spreading branches from the trees in front of Jesus. You know, as I mentioned earlier, this account is in the other Gospels as well. And the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 13, specifically mentions palm branches, which is where we get today's designation of it being Palm Sunday. But there's 2 things I want us to consider and draw our attention to here. You know, it's interesting that palms were actually considered a symbol of the Zealots. They were known as the group of the palm bearers. And the Zealots were a group that wanted to overthrow Rome by force. In fact, later on, it became a crucifiable offense to wave a palm in the air. In verse 5, Matthew quotes from the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, the Jewish listeners who knew their Old Testament very well. In fact, most of them actually committed most of the Old Testament to memory. Those listening to Matthew's account would not only just think of verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 9, but they'd also think of the context. And they would also recall what Zechariah said in the following verse, in verse 10, which is not recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. But if we look at verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 10, it says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You know, in verse 10, God is talking about peace and taking away their war horses. Even as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, there are some in the crowds that are welcoming him that are waving, those that are waving the palm fronds, some who still think he's going to restore power by force and overthrow the Roman government and bring back to Israel the glory days under their days of King David. But that by restoring the kingdom by this manner, they would actually be bringing about a kingdom of empire and not the kingdom of shalom that Jesus had been talking and preaching and teaching on for 3 years. You know, in Luke's version of this account, in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, we see how Jesus responds when he sees this reaction to the crowd waving the palm fronds. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." When Jesus saw the crowds who were cheering him on, were waving the palm branches, Jesus must have been thinking, "You still don't get it. This is not my way." Again, for us today, what path will we choose? Which king will we hail? You know, we see in verse 9, the crowds go ahead of Jesus and they're shouting, "Hosanna." And earlier in our class today, or on our service today, we learned a little bit of what that word means. It's a Hebrew expression that means save, which became an expression of praise, of joy, and of worship. For Jesus, the cross meant suffering and agony as he offered himself up as the perfect Passover lamb for our salvation. For us as followers of Jesus, the cross means hope, life, the forgiveness of our sins, and salvation. Let us never lose the desire to sing Hosanna in our hearts and remembering that we needed to be saved, that we still need to be saved, and that salvation and to be saved is what this lost world needs. The crowds in Jerusalem that day had a choice of what king they would follow, which king they would bow down to, and which king they would worship, the one coming in from the west or the one coming in from the east. You know, as Matthew, as he uses this literary tool of two, calls his listeners to a moment of choice and decision, we too have the same choice of what king we will choose to hail in our lives. Will it be the king of popularity, of fitting into society, of compromise? Will it be the king of comfort and convenience? Will it be the king of selfishness, materialism, and me first? You know, I often have to think about this myself as an older disciple, and as I speak to myself and the other, more mature disciples amongst us, does our Christianity still contain a cross? Do we still pursue the kingdom of self-denial, of sacrifice, of putting the needs of others first? You know, this coming April 6th, I will celebrate and remember 35 years ago that I said, "Jesus is Lord." You know, when we choose to follow King Jesus and make him Lord of our lives, is he still on that throne? I've got to ask myself the exact same question. And you know what? He's not always stayed on that throne. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 talks about offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And the challenge with living sacrifices, they want to crawl off that altar. They don't want to be stabbed and killed and offered up. And we fight that battle. Is Jesus still the Lord of our lives? Is he still the Lord of our time, our schedule, our bank account, our priorities, our marriage, our parenting? Today, which king will we choose to hail? Will it be the king of Jesus, the kingdom of shalom, and the order that God wants to restore to the chaos of this world, a kingdom of inclusivity where everyone's invited, come sit at the banquet table, especially those who are outcasts, the marginalized, those who are perceived as weak, the widows, the orphans, the aliens, the outsiders. Whether we like it or not, we will all bow to a king. The question is, which king will we hail? You know, this week we stand on the brink of remembering an event that literally changed the world. Jesus enters Jerusalem for the very last time. He will this week be arrested, put on trial, condemned, and ultimately crucified for our sins. But then, 3 days later, that stone is rolled back and we find that the tomb is empty. That's the king I want to hail. Thank you for your time. God bless.